While we were in France on a recent holiday, I asked our host, a devout French Catholic and very dear friend of some 40 years standing, if he had anything in particular to say about the Blessed Virgin Mary. He told me that when he first met his future bride, he prayed to the Virgin Mary, saying that if this girl consented to be his wife, he would make a pilgrimage to Pont-Main in the Mayenne, where an apparition of the Virgin Mary appeared at the height of the Franco-Prussian War. Pont-Main was a hamlet of about 500 inhabitants, and in the 1870s lay between the oncoming Prussian army and the city of Laval. On the evening of the 17th of January, 1871, two boys were helping their father in the barn when the elder boy, Eugene, walked over to the door to look out. As he gazed at the stars, he saw an apparition of a woman smiling at him, wearing a blue gown covered with golden stars and a black veil under a golden crown. Eugene called his family, and although his younger brother Joseph could see her, none of the adults could. The local teacher, a neighbor, and some cousins of 9 and 11, without consultation, were called, and again, only the children could see the apparition. All the adults could see were three stars forming a triangle. The apparition lasted 3 hours. That same evening, the Prussian forces inexplicably abandoned their advance, and the general received orders not to take the city of Laval. A week later, the armistice was signed, and all 38 conscripted men and boys from the hamlet returned home unscathed. Both boys became priests, one of the girl cousins became a nun, and the other his housekeeper. Our friend won his bride, and 4 children and 21 grandchildren later, it has been a truly blessed union. And he did indeed make the pilgrimage to Pont-Main to thank the Virgin Mary. And just a word about the robe. Mary is often portrayed by Renaissance painters in a blue robe. Blue was extremely precious. It was made from the pigment of lapis lazuli and was very difficult and expensive to obtain. This and other similar stories throughout the Catholic world are of comfort and consolation to many. There are many far better known shrines which attract pilgrims from around the world. Coming as I did from a middle of the road Church of England background, I remember being teased at my first London church because it was perfectly obvious that I was mouthing the words of Hail Mary, full of grace, because I had never said them before. Indeed, my father would have been horrified if I had, because it was not Protestant ethic when I was a child in the 1940s and 50s. Mary had her specific role as the mother of Jesus, and that was enough. To pray to her or through her was dismissed as Roman Catholic practice. Times have changed both in my life and in the life of the Church of England. But today, I would like to open up our own views of the Virgin as the woman chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord, and to put a 21st century slant on the picture, so that rather than just being a Jewish girl of the first century, she becomes a source of real vitality and a real realistic role model. This means thinking of her as becoming a mature adult woman who was concerned about the conditions of her people, both at individual and community level. For me, it's always essential that the Bible is interpreted as a living document. It's not rigid and immutable. And if it's to speak to us in our daily lives, it has to be relevant to our daily circumstances and speak to the needs of every generation. Mary's life as a young girl, young mother, growing into maturity and looking to her own future old age is of extreme importance and needs to be realistic. The 20th century brought the advent of many fresh interpretations of the Bible, and one of the most important was feminist theology. Theologian Nicholas Slee points out that most of what we know of Mary has been mediated to us through a complex process of selection and interpretation, a process that has very largely been in the hands of men. Mary has been held up as the ideal of the perfect woman, the submissive, sexless, all-sorrowing mother, without conflict or indeed voice. Is this really how we want to interpret her role? The model we are so often given of God is very male, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. and yet central to any understanding of God as creator and nurturer is surely the inclusion of the feminist side of God. But for the church, for centuries presided over by men, it has sought to stifle this inclusion. The church has desexualized Mary, and as virgin and mother, she represents an impossible ideal. Her sanctity appears to be at the expense of her sexuality, leaving motherhood as a woman's chief function, unless called to celibate sisterhood. So deep in men's psyche over the centuries is the image of women as Mary the Virgin or Mary Magdalene the whore. It ignores our sexual natures as precious and given by God, for which we need to give thanks, and presents a ludicrous choice for stereotypically masculine men who feel pulled in two different directions. Mary is shown as the opposite of Eve, sinful Eve against the purity of Mary. Father Patissa Balisuria, a priest, Roman Catholic priest from Sri Lanka, states that this blinkered thinking has conditioned us to legitimize male domination throughout the centuries and led to the systematic exclusion of women from leadership in the life of the church, and which has permeated into other professions. Last year, the Barbican put on a compelling play called The Testament of Mary. It opened with people walking around on stage, looking at Mary, who is untouchable, in a clear perspex box. This reflects where we have placed her through our refusal to listen to her real voice. This untouchable, meek, and submissive image is deeply damaging to progress in today's society, where in a world of frequently clashing cultures, Mary is an important link both to Judaism and Islam. A chapter of the Quran is named after her, Maryam in Arabic, and is the only chapter or surah named after a woman. She is a hand of friendship stretched across the Jewish, Muslim, and Christian divisions. She is often portrayed as black, which is hugely empowering for black women throughout the world. She is certainly a long way from the English rose portrayed in so many churches. In Nazareth, all the nations of the world have made a mosaic in the Church of the Annunciation to honor Mary. The American mosaic contains a rock from the moon. In every generation, people have striven to give of the most precious things when honoring her. The portrayal of Mary in things that are infinitely precious is an essential part of our worship, but not because she was meek, passive, unthinking, but precisely the opposite. We need to recapture a profound sense of Mary's yes to God, which portrays her, as Slee states, as a robust and liberating model to contemporary women and men. It should speak to our own call to work with God's purposes in our time. That yes of Mary's came at high cost throughout her life, living in fear and worry about the activities of her son. His death and loneliness in old age were all part of her yes. Her triumphant proclamation of the Magnificat was the foundation of liberation theology in South America. Our submissive portrait of Mary denies Christianity's radical context. If we were really committed to Marian theology, we would live out in earnest the Magnificat's preferential option for the poor. That preferential option for the poor was something I witnessed amongst the favelas in Brazil by the brave few. Father Tisa writes, "Holiness has to do with a total transformation of society in order to accord with the divine plan." The Magnificat points to an inspiring combination of faith in God and humility with a radical commitment to total revolution. But for us, the problem is we don't really want total revolution. We don't want even a small revolution by adding migrants to European shores because it might affect our way of life. We might have to give up something. We disconnect with Mary's reality as a young woman of her time on every level. We do not hear her story. Holiness is lived out in a social context, and Mary's was incredibly tough. Mary lived out unconditional love in her role as mother, as refugee, living in constant anxiety as people plotted against her son, and as she followed his steps to the cross, and as she lived out the ultimate horror, the crucifixion. Mary's place is as leader of a new humanity in which women and men really care for and nurture each other and their neighbors, a humanity of courage, calling for social justice for all people. In 3 weeks' time here at St. Peter's, we welcome our new curate, Julie, into our midst, a young woman living out an ideal of priesthood, which even after 21 years is still challenged and despised by some. She will look at us with fresh eyes, but within her will be that same courage and that same yes to God that came from Mary, the mother of our Lord. When we light our candles to the Blessed Virgin, let us respond not just to her love, but to her challenge, which she gives us still. Amen.